Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're going to meditate on our gospel reading from John 17, where Jesus prays that we might be one as he and the Father are one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, send us your Holy Spirit this day to bless us, to strengthen us in our faith as we hear your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we get to be a fly on the wall at a really critical moment in the ministry of Jesus. We get to hear how Jesus prays, why Jesus prays, and the sorts of things Jesus prays for. We get to witness a very deeply personal and intimate conversation between Jesus and his heavenly Father. One that took place shortly before Jesus' death and resurrection and has since been handed down to us by the Apostle John. It's been described as the Lord's Prayer, or the High Priestly Prayer, or a summary of John's entire gospel. The late Bishop Leslie Newbegin says, "This prayer leads us into the very heart of the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ." So let's be led there today, and let's consider what this prayer has to teach us about the unusual glory of God, the surprising revelation of the Son, and the deep unity of the church. First, the unusual glory of God. You would have noticed that Jesus begins his prayer, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you." As Jesus looks forward to the events of Easter, he first looks upwards to God in prayer. And we see this often in his ministry at critical moments, critical times, that Jesus steps back, steps aside, steps out for a few moments to pray and draw strength from his heavenly Father. A great model for us. Here, what Jesus prays for is mutual glory, that the Father would be glorified and the Son glorified also. What is glory? You know, it's a really strong biblical theme. It comes up a lot in the Bible, but I'm not sure it's the sort of thing that communicates that well to our modern ears. The most common way I hear the term glory used these days is in a sporting context, when people say things like "no guts, no glory," or that a person is destined for glory. Or in the Weekend Australian last week, there was an article entitled "Pain and Glory" about Australian cricket captain Tim Payne, whose name lends itself to a good headline. So here, glory is something similar to success or worldly accolades. What does it mean in the Bible for someone to be glorified? Well, the word has to do with acknowledging the weight or the substance of something or someone and giving them their due. Honoring someone who is honorable. Respecting someone who is respectable. Trusting someone who is trustworthy. Worshipping someone who is of immense worth. And Jesus says all of this applies to God, who alone deserves the glory. In other words, Jesus acknowledges and wants all people to acknowledge the substance and the worth of God. But the glory of God is an unusual glory. And Jesus says a little bit later that "I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence." The process of Jesus' glorification is through the work God had given him, a work which now is culminating at this moment in his death and resurrection. The way to glory is through the cross. "No guts, no glory" is right. Pain and glory, or a pain that leads to glory, is not such a bad description after all. For this is the unusual glory Jesus prays for and about, and the unusual path to glory of the Christian life. Now that leads us to the surprising revelation of the Son. You'll notice in the prayer there's a bit of a turning point. Jesus' eyes remain fixed on God, but his attention turns to his people, his church. And isn't that what prayer to God and God through prayer does? Our attention begins on him, and he then turns our attention to those around us. Jesus prays, "I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you've given them to me, and they have obeyed your word." As one commentator puts it, their explanation of you has become me. Their understanding of you, God, has become through me, God's Son. Now, Jesus goes on to speak highly, I would say even glowingly, of his disciples. They know that everything comes from you. They have accepted your words. They have believed that you sent me. And if you're anything like me at this point, you're starting to wonder, really? Did they always? Do we always know, accept, believe with certainty? Jesus is not suggesting that the church is without its faults and its failures. And we know that his disciples, past and present, are far from perfect. Take our prayer lives, for example. I don't know too many Christians who think they have a perfect prayer life, that they're really, you know, knocking it out the park when it comes to prayer. I know I'm not. And yet I'm encouraged by Jesus to keep at it, and especially encouraged by the fact that Jesus keeps at it for me. Jesus' point is not that his people have achieved perfection or glory on their own, but that we have simply received him and his word by our faith, and that that's something he's grateful for. You are something he is grateful for. Have you ever imagined that God might not be looking at you angrily and sternly for all the ways you have let him down, but instead be smiling at you and rejoicing over you for all the ways Jesus keeps reminding him about that you have received his word and believed in the one he has sent? It's possible, isn't it? It's unusual, it's surprising to us, but it's possible based on what we hear here in Jesus' own prayer. Finally, the deep unity of the church. Jesus prays for us as his people, his church, whom he holds so dear, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. This is what he says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus prays that we might have the unity, the same unity that he has with his heavenly Father, the oneness, the togetherness, the common heart and common mind that he has with God. Now, we believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We confess it. We know it's a reality that Jesus has established. And yet we also long for it, for the divisions between us, our denominations or our congregations or within them, to cease, and for peace and for unity to reign. We long to be one, and we long for it not simply by papering over differences or disregarding our histories, but by careful and prayerful and faithful and peaceful and cooperative work among the churches within the church. This is what the ecumenical movement is all about, doing as much as we can together rather than as little as we can together. As we here at St. Mark's think about and look forward to a return to face-to-face worship in the coming weeks or months, our unity is something we need to keep in mind. I read an article this week called Church, Don't Let the Coronavirus Divide You. And the article was basically talking about us needing to take care and bear with one another in these days, to be aware that some of us will already be feeling impatient about not being back at church together, and others will need a long time before they feel ready to be back at church together. And we need to bear with one another and be patient with one another and pray for our togetherness and work at it together. It's always the way in the church, isn't it? That we're called to recognize our unity and work at our unity by the grace of God and with the help of God's Spirit. To not let demographics or differences divide us, but rather to join Jesus in praying for his church. It's possible that the only way and the only reason we have unity in the church is because Jesus has and does and will continue to pray this prayer for us and invite us to do the same to the glory of God and to the end of the age. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your glory to us, though it is an unusual glory, one that takes place only through the path of the cross. We thank you for the surprising revelation of your Son to us and how glowingly he speaks of us and thinks about us, though we may not always think that way about ourselves. We thank you for the deep unity of the church, a gift that only you can give through your Son and held together by your Spirit. We pray that we also would work for this and pray for this and rejoice that this is the case. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.